We're continuing on in a series. It might look a little haphazard. It is. It's kind of bouncing around, if you will. But key Christian passages, verses of Scripture that really every believer needs to know. We've looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. We've looked at Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That's one we just finished up recently. And I don't really want to show them that yet. You can focus on that if you want. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. I know I referred to it a lot. It was amazing, though. I look on my computer, and I have no notes for this. And it's like, it's amazing, because I've taught this a lot. But I think in the past, the last time I taught it, I was working with the teens. I think when Ethan was a teen. You're not a teen now, are you, anymore? Okay. And Jordan, do you remember studying Greek at all? So 1 John is very easy for Greek, and I taught the high schoolers the Greek alphabet, and from there they could pronounce things on, they could see it. So that's kind of the basis in which we're doing it. But I had a Greek outline, and that's all I had, so I kind of put that in your notes here in a smaller way. But it's a passage of Scripture that's very blatant and in your face as far as we as believers here on earth. So I'd like to read it now out loud. It's right at the top of your notes here. The passage says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, let's pray, and then we'll break this down a little bit. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand these three verses today and how we are to obey them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage has one command and four reasons, if you will, for obeying the command. Not that we need reasons, but God explains in more detail here. But pretty amazing little passage in the middle of a book about a lot of different things, actually. But 1 John is the first book of the Bible I ever preached all the way through. And then when I got done, I wanted to start over. I didn't, but I felt that I understood it better and things would have fit better. But when you're a young pastor like that, you learn as you go. And I still learn. I'm never really satisfied with the message. Because there's so much to learn, and a human being can't present it well. The command here, let's see if I can get this going. I am not to be loving the world. I'll zoom in here and all that, and I'll stop moving it here shortly. There we go. Anyone here recognize any Greek? I won't probably refer to much Greek, except in the very last point. Can you read that all right, or is that... There we go. I'm not to be loving the world or any part of the world. Okay? Notice here it says, do not love the world. Kind of have to break it down here. I don't really have anything in your notes, but let's start out with what the world is. We're not talking about being a tree hugger, though that's usually an imbalance. We should be good stewards of our environment, but that's not what it's talking about here. Some people worship the environment, and that's a false religion, really. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's not saying don't enjoy creation. It's not saying that. Notice it goes on to describe it, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So it gives you an idea, a little bit of what the world is all about. But it is that entity that is against God. Okay? If you will, world against heaven. It's the sinful world system. That's what it's talking about here. Remember, even the devil is called the prince of this world, right? He is the ruler of this world, that evil system that is anti-God. And it's very easy today to see that which is anti-God. The day of prayer was what, Thursday? Did you know that it was also the day of reason? I didn't know that either until I was interacting a little bit with a gentleman on Facebook. He's an atheist. And the day of reason is, we use this day to proclaim that there is no God. And that you should use your head and not believe all the myths. Oh, man. And of course, he's one that believes that you shouldn't push your religion on him. But wouldn't that be morality? And wouldn't an atheist have no basis for morality? There's nothing more illogical than atheism, really, in the bottom line. But we interacted quite a bit, me and another gentleman here. But there is a system. There is this anti-godliness that you see all the way from the Garden of Eden, where the devil says, don't believe what God says about the fruit. You just eat it and you'll be all better. Kind of. He says it that way. And Adam chooses to follow that. He chooses to be his own God, if you will. He falls, brings sin upon all mankind. And guess what? It didn't take a whole long time for that to propagate. What happened to his first two sons? One killed the other. There you have the system in full force already, this anti-God system. And we are not to love the world or any part of the world. Now listen, I know in your mind you're like, well, I don't like that. I don't even like that stuff. Why would this be a problem with me? Of course I'm for God. Yay, God. You know, I even show up to church. Woo! Okay, well, we're going to break it down a little more. What does it mean then? I am not to be loving the world. It says, do not love the world. This is a present tense command. Number one, it's a command. Number two, it's present tense. It's something we are commanded to do, or actually to not do. And it's present tense, and I put it in your notes here, but you could state it this way. Continually keep yourself from loving the world. It's an ongoing battle. The Bible recognizes it as. We fight not to be sucked into the current of the world. And in fact, if you follow what the Scripture says, that unless you are actively engaged with God in a local church, being taught accurately, being encouraged actively, you become part of the world system. It's just automatic. Continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Well, we have to kind of understand what does love mean, because what do we think of in love? It's like, my heart fluttered. You know, I feel all tingly inside and all. Is that what it's talking about when the Bible talks about love? Actually, no. Think of it this way. When Jesus says, love your enemies, is that what he's, oh, I feel so warm and fuzzy for this person. They hate me. No, that isn't what it says at all. In the Scriptures, you are commanded to love and not to love. Here it's not to love. Which puts love in the category not of feeling, but of choice, right? Love is not something you feel here. It is something you do. It is something you choose to do, all right? Now, one way to understand love in Scripture, I think works well in a passage that rubs everyone the wrong way. That's Luke 14:26. That's in your notes. Okay? Jesus actually talks about the fact that we need to hate our family. Doesn't that kind of bug you a little bit? Look at what it says here. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says, and does not hate, I want to circle that, underline it, point an arrow at it, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my follower, my disciple. Doesn't that bug you? I don't really like that verse even. How are you doing? You hating your family okay? Everything all right for that? It's like, but that isn't what mom and dad tell me. That's, you know, doesn't it tell me to love my wife someplace else? Yeah. Understand the context here. What does it mean to hate? It has nothing to do with feelings. Hate is the opposite of love in Scripture, and it has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with what you do. And the idea in Luke 14:26 is, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, no relationship comes before your relationship with Him. So you are, it has nothing to do with you feeling, it has to do with you choosing God, yes, even over the highest relationships, and notice it even says yes in your own life also. Okay? So it is not saying do bad things to your family. It's choose God over your family. That is a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, when you follow God, you will treat your family wonderfully well. But you will do it because God is first, not because you are putting them first. Okay? Understand that? So when you choose to love God and hate your family in Luke 14, it's I will do this if God says this and my family says do that. I choose God. That's the choice I make. And that's what God defines as hate. You don't have to burn somebody's house down. You are just saying, you know what? I choose God, and so therefore the act of me not responding to you is hate. That's how God defines hate. Okay? Love is the same way. It's a choice. I'm choosing God over something else. Or here it says, do not love the world. Do not choose to love the world. Put my attention, my focus on that rather than God. And that's what it's juxtapositioning itself. It's contrasting itself with there's either God or the world. All right? In your notes again. What is love then? It's choosing to set your focus and affection upon something. Okay? We'll dig into it a little more here. But it's choosing to set your focus and affection on something. We're not even looking at the cause right now. The why. Okay? There's more to that. It's really almost an unconditional thing. It's a total commitment kind of thing. But it's choosing to set your focus and affection on something. Love is expressed not by what I feel, but what I choose to do. And notice in your notes again, I think it's at the top of your notes on the backside. What we're talking about here is what you focus on, how you spend your what you spend your time on, what you spend your effort and energy on, your money on. That is how you choose to love or not love. Now, you can go back and say, do I love the world or any part of the world? Is that what I'm focusing on? Is that what has my attention? That which is against God, and I am focusing on that. That which is against God, and I'm investing my time in that. That which is against God, and I'm investing my money. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It's what you do. And the Bible says, do not love the world or any part of it. I think it's a lot harder when you stop and think about it as the Bible would present it than we think. Number one, we mentioned it's a present tense command. It's an ongoing battle. You don't just choose today and, boy, I'm glad I chose. Glad that's over with. It's an ongoing battle. But also, we're immersed in the world system. We're in the world, but we're not to be what? Of the world, right? So Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he did not become a sinner. That's the differentiating factor. The only way you can escape sin is to leave this world. The Bible says that. You can't, it talks about not even spending time with believers that are not walking with God. You're not even to eat with them. But Paul says, I'm not talking about all people, because you'd have to leave the world to do that. He's not talking about that. But we are to be impacting the world. We are not to become like the world, and we're not to like the world system. And it's very hard. I see guys, I'm involved just a little tiny bit in the blogging world, where a blog, the word blog is short for web, log, okay, and they've shortened it down to blog. But it's like an online journal or online commentary or whatever. There's a lot of that. I see a couple of guys, and I won't mention their names. I respect both of them very highly. But I see what they post. It's very patriotic. It's very pro-God and all of that. And then I see them post things about what I feel is really things that are what the world focuses on. One of the hot things was a movie that opened yesterday. Anyone know what it is? The Avengers. I didn't read those cartoons either, but comic books. But it's fascinating. The world of entertainment is amazing. That's why we're not awestruck by the Bible anymore, because we've seen all the special effects, which are phony, but they amaze us. But when I see these grown men in their 30s, that all they talk about is they can't wait till the Avengers movie comes out. I see that as a misbalance there. Does that make sense? It has nothing to do with the movie per se, but when their focus, time, and attention is on that, I think it crosses the line in here. Is it wrong to watch the movie? I'm not even going to talk about it. I'll probably see the movie eventually when it comes out on DVD or something. Okay? But I'm saying, when you give yourself to it, one guy was going to see it twice this weekend. Really? Really? You have 24 hours in a day, and that amount of time watching it twice is going to be valuable to you? Right? And again, I'm not their judge. I'm just trying to illustrate, because I struggle in different areas. Okay? But the idea is, if you focus your attention on something, you are loving that. And the Bible commands us not to love the world nor any part of the world. Why? Let's look at four reasons, okay? And the first one will make a lot of sense. You can be like, well, I'm not really figuring this out yet the way you're talking. Well, hang on. Number one here, if I can get focused correctly. I love technology, kind of. Four reasons. The first one I call inability. I tried to think of good words, short words, summary words. I just ran out of time, really, honestly. But inability. I cannot love the world and love God. This is what the Bible tells us. If you are focusing your time, effort, energy, your mental capacity on that which is of the world system, and by the way, I don't think Avengers is an evangelistic or edifying film. I'm not saying it's a bad film, but it has nothing to do with God, okay? As most of entertainment. And that's just an illustration again. I'm not trying to make a big deal. I'm just saying that it's off of the focus of God. And that cannot be our focus, okay? I cannot love the world and love God. Notice it says in the last part of verse 15, and you can flip your page over if you want, look at the top, but it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, there's two ways to see this, by the way. It could be the love from the Father, so in kind of almost implying that you're not saved. I don't believe that's the case. Or it could be the love of the Father in the sense that you don't love God. And again, what do we talk about love is? Love is choosing to set your focus and attention or affection upon, right? Not how you feel, it's what you do. Now this makes more sense. Now look at it in your notes here. Love is exclusive at each level. You cannot, might want to circle, underline, point arrows at that. You cannot focus on two loves at the same time. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is impossible to love, set your affection, your focus on more than one thing. Either you are loving God, and that is your motivation, your focus, what you direct your attention, time, and energy to, or you are not, because you're focusing on something else. Two passages that come up in Matthew chapter 6. Kind of backwards, but they make a little sense here. Matthew 6:24. Some of you are probably already thinking about this. No one can serve... what? Really? Do you fall under the no one category by any chance? Weren't we talking about in the 1 Corinthians 10:13, we always like to say we're different? Huh? We're, you know, God's principles apply to everybody else but me. This is no one, and that includes you. That includes me. No one can serve two masters. And when we talk about love, you can use the term serve. That's a good equivalent. No one can serve two masters. It goes on to say this, for either he will hate the one. Remember what we said about hate? Hate has nothing to do with feeling. You will ignore one, right? And love the other. You'll focus your attention on the other. Or you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God. And here's one example, material things. Got anything you like? You focus your time, energy, and effort on? Is it that which you serve? Because God says, if that is your driving force, then you are loving it, which happens to be part of the world, and not God. That item, that process, that habit, that effort either has to be directed by God or it becomes the director. You cannot love the world and love God. Inability. You can only focus your attention, your affection in one direction. It's either toward God and He calls your shots. We'll see a little more that that's what it's talking about here. Or you are letting something else call your shots and He defines it differently than you would. Matthew 6:21. Another way to say it, where your treasure is. There your heart will be also. What is your treasure? God says you are not to love the world or any part of the world. You are not to treasure the world or any part of the world. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be. That will be the dictating force in your life. And God says none of that will work. He'll explain it as we go here. The first reason why I am not to love the world is I cannot love the world and love God. I'm not able to do that. You can only have one love. You can only have one focus. And God says, it's me. The next one here, for lack of a better term, is, I call it compatibility. These don't go with God at all. These things do not come from God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. For anyone who loves the world, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For, verse 16 says, all that is in the world. And then it lists three things, three categories, if you will. The lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh is living by what feels good. Now, God gave us feeling. He gave us the ability to enjoy the taste of a Snickers bar. Do you like Snickers? I should ask another question. Did you have breakfast today? Because I'm going to talk about food for a little bit. Do you like Snickers? I know someone in this auditorium that really likes Snickers. My wife likes Snickers. She doesn't eat a lot of them. In fact, she gets mad when I buy them because she likes them. That's kind of a contradiction, doesn't it? But God gave us the ability to enjoy the taste of something. To enjoy the cool breeze on our face when we're outside, except yesterday when there was no cool breeze. Okay? To enjoy that pillow. Oh, man. Doesn't that alarm clock just shock you? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I'm getting old enough. I wake up before the alarm clock. But it used to shock me. You know, that 3-second, 8-hour sleep or 6-hour sleep or whatever it was. It would just, there it was. God gives us the ability to enjoy pleasure. But we are not to live by that pleasure. If we say that pleasure, the lust of the flesh, is what we desire to live by, that is of the world. That is not of God. God doesn't say, do what feels good to you. That is loving the world. That is letting how you feel, whether it's a pound of M&Ms or an illicit relationship, it's letting how you feel make the difference, make the determination in your life. You are not to love the world. You are not to set your focus and affection on how you feel. God will give you plenty of feeling in the context in which He gave it to you to enjoy. But you are not to love the world. You're not to focus on that. You are not to pursue that. You cannot pursue the lust of the flesh, what makes you feel good, and pursue God. You cannot. It's impossible. There's also the lust of the eyes, living by what looks good. Now, food can enter into that category too. So if I showed you a picture, you know, it's really a hot item in our house is homemade bread. Or better yet, my wife makes like these totally rockin' cinnamon rolls. I think it's like 8 pounds a piece is what you gain when you eat one. And I usually eat like 3. And I'm saying, they're just delicious. I see those and it's like, I know what they taste like. See, sight and feeling kind of go together sometimes. But there's the lust of the eyes. Living for that. That should not be your determining factor. You don't look. The Bible talks about looking on a woman to lust after her is sin, right? You don't live for that. You're not governed by that. You don't look at something and become envious of that or jealous of that or want that, and then that becomes your pursuit. Another example in my life years ago was in August. Something very special happened in August that was near and dear to me and my two brothers and my sister. In August, every year it would happen. It would be like, yes! You know what that was? School, not school, no. No, I don't think that was even close to this at all. Huh? No trips. Can I give you a little more hint? It came in the mail. Which catalog? The Christmas catalog, right? JCPenney's and Sears usually. And you're like, yeah! And then you spend hours and hours going. Some of you are smiling. You've been there. You've done this, I think. But you go through there and you look at all of the things that you didn't know the day before that you couldn't live without. And now you can't hardly survive. I want this castle set or this army outfit. Or look at it, even makes shooting sounds. I have to have that because I see this. Right? To me, that's the lust of the eyes in August. And the idea was so that the kids would pester the parents long enough that maybe they yield. Now, let me tell you, there's a little connection to what we lusted after what we got at Christmas time, okay, thankfully. But that's what it's for. All the advertisements and all that, the whole idea of gets you to lust after things so that it determines, it directs you to do things by what you see. It could be immorality. It could be eating things you shouldn't. It could be, you know, buying things that you have no business buying because God has not given you the money or it is an idol in your heart. Okay? So the lust of the flesh, living by what feels good, the lust of the eyes, living by what looks good, and the pride of life, living by what makes me look good. And that could even be a partly a feeling too, because I want you to think that I'm somebody special. Okay, and that's very hard. All of us are in that realm to some degree or another. And you don't have to be climbing a corporate ladder. Letters after your name. Some people are motivated by pride to be able to have whatever letters, and that could be certifications, it could be degrees that are granted for education. Those are all artificial to some degree, right? Doesn't prove or disprove anything other than you spend a lot of money probably. How about how you dress? Does pride have anything to do with how you dress? A lot of people want to be accepted by their friends and therefore they dress like their friends. That's the pride of life, right? They want to fit in. How about the car you buy? Now, I'm going to exclude the gals from this. Maybe it's partly to them. But I remember when I started driving, you always wanted to drive something that didn't have that much rust on it. Or whatever. You know, you wanted to drive something that people go, oh. Like it makes you any different. It doesn't at all make you different, you know. It could be a letter on your sport or your letter jacket, I guess it's called. I got a letter, only because we didn't have enough guys to hardly field a soccer team. But grades. I was telling my kids yesterday, and I've probably said this before many times, but the smart guys in like auto mechanics class were not the guys that got the good grades. The dumb guys about auto mechanics that could get good test grades would go and ask the guy that his dad ran an auto shop who couldn't pass the test because he couldn't remember what you called that spring. They would ask him for help. Right? The whole, you know, pride is, well, look, I got an A. Well, really, you're really one of the dumbest kids in class. You just are good at taking tests. Same with wood shop. I remember going through wood shop. I think it was ninth grade then. I could take good tests. And so I looked smarter than people that could build things way better than I could. And they were in ninth grade. I couldn't do that now. And I'm well past ninth grade. Right? How about ladies in your house? You think ladies don't have issues about pride in their house. You know, everything has to look just right or good. Because we want people to think that it's always that way when they're not there. You know, I'm just saying, you know, there's different ways to look at it. Pride. Or I want to be the boss. I want to be in charge. I want to be the one that people follow. You see that in Scripture. People that are divisive and all of that. These things do not come from God. God will never say it's okay to live by what you feel, what makes you feel good. God does not say live by what looks good. God does not say live by what makes you look good. Those are not of God, but of the world. Do you want to define what the world is? It's living by what feels good, living by what looks good, living by what makes you look good. And God says that is none of that comes from God. I will never point you in that direction, God says. The next one here, just one last verse, but I pulled 2 points out of it here. That's not in existence. There we go. 3rd reason. Reason number 1, inability. I cannot love the world and love God. Number 2, compatibility. These things do not come from God. Number 3, investment. These things don't last. They don't last. Verse 17, it says the world is passing away. Well, why would you want to pursue stuff that doesn't even last? And that's in every category. Anything that you can feel good about or see that's wonderful or that will make you feel good doesn't last. Guess what? You become the superstar basketball player, track person, or the one that sold the platinum record. Guess what? Someone's going to come along and beat you. And you're going to be like the not so well known anymore. Even if you're really good and wonderful, you're kind of the forgotten people. Eventually, you're just a byline in history, if that. Okay? Nothing lasts. The world is passing away, and the lust of the world is passing away. Even those desires, you do not have to live by them because those are passing things as well. Okay? Though it isn't even a good process by which to pursue or the ultimate result of that. Anything you can find in the world isn't going to last. The Bible says everything that you can see is going to melt with fervent heat. Apart from people. Okay? Everything you can feel is going to go away. God's going to give you new bodies. You think you taste good now? You wait till you eat something with a glorified body. You'll probably be having conversations about how nasty stuff tasted back then, right? Remember that nasty steak we used to eat that we used to thought was good? The world is passing away and the lust of the world is passing away. Both the process of pursuit and the actual pursuit. It's a lousy investment. Why would you want to put all your time, effort, energy, focus, mental capacity on things that won't matter? Let me go back to the Avengers film. God will not say, how many times did you watch the Avengers film? He's going to say, how did you use your time that week, first weekend in May for things that mattered? Which brings us to the number 4 point here. The last one is, let it focus here. The last one is eternity. That's the word up at on the main point that I want you to fill in. Doing what God wants makes the difference. The world is passing away and the lust of the world is passing away, but he, literally, it says, he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, this is where I wish I had a whiteboard. The King James said, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the problem is, maybe even now with this English, you're thinking something different than what it's saying. Literally, is doing. What did I say about love? Love is not how you feel, it's what you do. What are they doing? He that is doing the will of God. That is what it means by loving God. If you love me, keep my commandments, right? Loving God is doing, which means you're not doing things that pursue what is against God. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You're not letting that determine your direction. And basically God says, if you're not putting me first, you are living by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Sorry to break it to you, but that's where you're at if God is not the determining factor, the focus of your life. He that is doing, it's present tense, ongoing thing. He that is doing, and the idea is present tense is when? Future? The King James always, the ETH makes people think it's future, but it's present. He that is doing, right now is doing. He is doing the will of God. That's how God defines love in verse 17. Is what? It says abides. It's present tense also. You know what we want to put in there? In our head? Shall abide. That sounds like work salvation to me. It's present tense also. He that is doing the will of God right now is abiding. Now hang with me here. I'm not talking about what will happen in the future. It's what's happening right now. The person that is loving God by doing the will of God is abiding right now. Literally, it says this, into the forever. It could be translated unto the forever. And we're like, well, why didn't they put it in there? Because it sounds really corny. That isn't how we talk. They're trying to translate, but it's like, but I think they got it wrong when they didn't do that. I would probably have added words, but listen, it's kind of like this. Abides in the eternal. You could translate that way. Is right now abiding in what lasts. Is right now abiding in the realm of eternity. You are focusing, when you are loving God by doing His will and not allowing yourself to be directed by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, you are living for what matters for eternity. That's about as good of a reason as anything that I could think of for not loving the world. How about you? Four reasons. You can't love the world and love God. Inability. You can only love one thing. God says, let it be me. Don't love the world system or anything in the world system. And then he describes it. These don't come from God. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, what feels good, looks good, makes me look good. Okay? He says, don't live by that. And then third, these things don't last. It's like a, why throw your time away? Why throw your body away? Why throw your mind away on things that don't last? And the flip side of that is, why not put your time into things that make a difference for all of eternity? And we aren't even in there because it doesn't go. But he that is doing the will of God is abiding in the realm of the forever, in the realm of the eternal, and all that comes from that, impacting people in this life and receiving rewards in the life to come are two major things. Okay, that it doesn't even go into there. I'll give you one more verse. Maybe we'll use it for one of our key verses sometime. It's 11 verses later. It says this, 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It certainly isn't because we don't know the truth. Will you face God with empty arms, with all the things you've wasted? Or will you face God with confidence, saying, knowing that you have done his will right now, and that you've made it all the difference in this life, and you can face him with open arms when he comes back? Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but above the world. For the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Abides in what makes a difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make a difference. Help us to obey what you say and not love the world and not let other things distract and, yes, even destroy our focus upon you. May you be first. And as we love you by doing your will and not living by the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, may we see the eternal difference it makes in our lives and those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.